that some of the lines in that song was, "You have loved us, thou hast loved us, love us still," meaning you did love me, please don't quit. Which is kind of fitting for what we're talking about today. It's interesting. I had to keep my mouth shut in Sunday school this morning because Susie was talking about, or our lesson was just, it just continued to spark ideas, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to talk about that this morning. And so I just, okay, keep your mouth shut. Let somebody else talk. And then she'd say something, yeah, I'm going to talk about that this morning. And then I'd keep your mouth shut. Let somebody else talk. So today's going to be fun. I think it is. What we're going to talk about today is, am I, okay, here's a big word, kids, and I'm going to explain what it is. In adults, it's the PG version. Am I a prostitute? And what a prostitute is somebody who uses their body to do bad things. So, kids, that's what a prostitute is. I use my body to do bad things. What we're going to do first, boy, that's a bad color combination. Maybe you know it by memory now. The first thing we're going to do is our mission statement, why we're here. So let's say this together. With the Spirit of God, we will build relationships, lead others to Jesus, and disciple believers to be Christ-like. Some of you didn't even have to look at the screen on that. You rock. The really short version is, seek and save the lost. That's why we're here. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And today we're going to talk about, am I a prostitute? And that's not a shock factor. It's actually right straight out of the Bible. There's this book in the Bible called Hosea. And God tells Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. So Hosea is a man of God, and God says, go marry this prostitute. Which is kind of confusing because it seems like it would contradict all of the laws that God had given them already. The reason he did that, I'm going to tell you a little backstory before we get right straight into the scripture, and we'll read that together in a minute. What Israel had done was they had made a promise to God. We are going to serve you. We're going to follow you. The very first commandment, God said, you should have no other gods before me. I'm the one. And they said, okay, God, we're going to follow by that. So they made this promise to be one-on-one with God and nobody else. And that worked great until they got really comfortable and things were going smoothly. They didn't have to worry about some things. You know, I don't have to pray and ask God for food every day because it's always there, so I don't have to stress. And then I don't have to pray and wonder, how am I going to buy this field, because God has blessed our herd, our sheep, and our crop, and so I have enough money to buy the field. And so the more comfortable the Israelites got, the less they thought about God. And the less they thought about God, the more they thought about themselves, which is Satan's big trick. He did it at the very beginning, and he's still doing it. Same trick, he rephrases it. But what you want is what's best for you. And what that looks like is this nice, tempting little fruit that God said you shouldn't eat, but he didn't really mean it. And the more comfortable the Israelites got, the less they depended on God for what they had, and the more they started thinking, how can I get more of what I want? And so at doing that, they started looking at the gods of the people around them. They had some Egyptian people and some Syrians, and those people served gods that were more prone to wealth and prosperity and kids. So they said, you know what, it would be great to have more kids. Because the more kids I have, the better of a man I am. And the better man I am, the more people respect me. So, what was that God's name again? And they brought in this other God that, you know, maybe they could help us have more kids so I'd be more respected. And then there's a God of wealth. Maybe, you know, if I just had a little more money. That's what the Israelites started doing with themselves. Once they were comfortable, they started thinking about God less and more about themselves. And the more they thought about themselves, the more God said, what? Hello? Do you forget about me? My name's Yahweh. I am the creator. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt from slavery. I'm the one that said, hey, I will feed you in this desert. I have given you everything you need. That's me right here. And they said, oh yeah, thanks. What was that other God's name again? And the less they asked God for help, the more he helped them. I mean, the less he helped them. Which is like if somebody says, I don't need you anymore, I'll say, fine, okay, do it yourself. God kept going back and saying, hey, let's try this again. And they'd say, no thanks. And God'd say, hey, let's try this again. And finally he got to the point where he said, if you want to do it yourself, I'll let you do it yourself. And the Ben Munsey would say, let me know how that works out. And he kind of did. But it's in this setting of, you know, we have everything we want. What are these other gods that give me more of what I want? What are their names? The Israelites have been serving their gods. And then God says, Hosea. Well, let's just read it together. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you are able to stand, just, it's a respect thing I have for the living and active word of God. Let's read Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So what he's just said there, he's just told us they didn't have dates. This is when he's the prophet, and here's what Hosea says. Ah, that's a prostitute. This is what Hosea says. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. That's what we're going to study from today. Let's ask God for direction. Thank you, God, for your word. And we do believe that it's living and it is still active, and there's something here that you want to teach us today. Help me to only say what you have for us, and help us to hear, each one of us, what you want us to learn today. It's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. You are welcome to have a seat. So, am I a prostitute? And the first answer is, well, no, of course not. Interesting, though, when I start looking at what Israel had done and what God had said, hey, stop doing that, I have to stop for a second and say, well, let me think. What God does is, in the first chapter of Hosea, he goes through and he says, what we stopped right here. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The first son's name, and they have three children. The first son's name, he said, name it Jezreel. Okay, that's the cleanest picture of a prostitute I could find. He said, this woman is going to have children. Name the first one Jezreel. And so Hosea said, okay. The meaning of that name, why he named him Jezreel, I studied it, and it's still a little confusing to me. So I'm not going to teach on it because I don't understand it completely. But it is important because Hosea is telling the land, the people of the land, you've done something wrong. It involves Jezreel. Since I'm not clear, I don't like to teach on things that I don't understand. So we're going to skip that one. Hope you forgive me. I did study it, and I couldn't get it worked out in my head. So the second child's name says that she conceived and bore another child, and that child's name was Lo-Ruhamah. And if you're a Lady Gaga fan, you could Lo-Ruhamah. If you don't know what that means, good for you. But that child's name means unpitied. It means the father has no pity on this child. So, well, let's see how it. That's an illegitimate child born without a father's love. And it says Gomer conceived a third child. And that child's name means, it's not mine. It's Lo-Ami, but it means, this is not my child. So it went from, hey, you've done something wrong, that's kind of what's entailed in Jezreel, to, I don't have any pity on this child, to, that's not my child. And there's a progression of events here. We see the same thing Israel done. They disobeyed. They distanced themselves and then finally separated themselves. And God's showing that with the names of the children here. And I'm thinking, okay, what's that have to do with me? And that's a good question to ask. In what they had done, Israel began, as I said earlier, to take the idols of the Egyptians and the Assyrians and began to work them into their own lives. And if we look in chapter 2, Gomer, this lady, the prostitute, who was a prostitute, and Hosea said, "Hey, I'm going to marry you and bring you in," she started running around again, which we think, well, that's dumb. But really, it kind of fit in with the culture, because what the temples, those temples that they brought into the land, they had prostitutes in the temple. And we call them prostitutes, and we think, sleazy. But when they were around, those temple prostitutes were like, "Hey, I need you," because they would go to the temple. The Baal was the god of the soil, fertile ground, let things grow. And so they believed that if you went to the temple and gave part of yourself, their income, you gave part of yourself to one of the temple prostitutes, the people appointed by this god, that interaction would cause you to have more wealth. So I'm going to take something that I've earned, or I'm going to give part of myself to this thing, and in return, I hope that this thing will give me more of what I want. Some light bulbs are already coming on. That's great. And they believed that. So they had male and female temple prostitutes. So it wasn't all that odd for them to see Gomer going back out on Hosea. And none of these children that they had belonged to Hosea. Gomer would come home, get some food, and then when she was ready to go back out, she went out and had her good time. She sought the pleasures that she thought she really wanted. "It's more fun out here. I'll do this." And she conceived these children from other people and then came back home, had them, and then went back out. And during this time, she got herself in a heap of trouble. How'd she do that? Well, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Hosea, God says something to the children. He's like, "Be careful of your mother." He's actually talking to Israel. He's like, "Watch out for this lady who's conceived you," which he's telling us, you know, we have these things that we think, oh, this is the source of everything I have. And God says, "Be careful who you call your mother and who you claim to have as the source of everything." Because she says, "I'm going to go after my lovers, those who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." What Gomer has just said here is, the people that my heart is turned toward, those areas that I give my affection toward, like what I really want, those are my lovers. And those lovers are bread and water. I'm going to chase those things that I think have given me my basic needs. That's what the bread and water is. Bread and water is your basic need. You have to have food and water to live. I'm going to chase those things that I see as the source of my basic needs. I'm going to pursue them. I'm giving my heart to them so that they'll give me more. And then she says, "I'm going to pursue my lover of wool and flax." That sounds itchy. Those are the things you made your clothes out of, the flax fibers and the wool. "I'm going to pursue my lover of looking good, having the things to clothe myself with so people around me will look at you and look at me and say, 'Oh, that's nice.' My lover is someone who I can go to and say, 'Make me look good, make me look important, make me feel special.'" Oh man, I love. There are more light bulbs. Okay. And the last one is, he says, "I'm going to go chase my lover of oil and my drink." Those are the fine things of life. If you can have some oil in your vegetables, makes them a lot better. If you can have some fine drink instead of just water, hello, a girl needs a Pepsi once in a while, or a guy. If I can afford, I'd drink one right now. I'm going to pursue those things that can help me live in the upper echelons of society. Because when I have succeeded and I can afford the caviar on crackers, I could go fishing and get you some fish eggs if you want them. But if you think that's really important, I can afford these luxuries in life, and I have pursued the lover that I say will give me those things. And what God is saying to that Gomer has done is, she has looked at these other things and said, oh, if I can chase you, then I will feel more satisfied. If I can chase you, I will feel more self-confidence. If I chase you, then I'll feel like people respect me more. She has given her heart to other lovers. She made a covenant with Gomer, and then she started chasing these other things, which I know I've never done. I've never said, God, if you would just help me in this area, I commit to, you know, sometimes we make bargains with God. And I'm not condemning them. Sometimes God will listen carefully, very carefully. Sometimes God will allow us to get into a situation so that we can truly see our need for Him. And then once we're there, I'm like, oh my goodness, God, you're the one that I need. If you will show me how to get out of this, I will continue to look to you as my source of strength. Sometimes things happen and God's not orchestrating this. This has been Muncie. The Bible's really complicated on how we figure all this out. But we do know that sometimes we live in a world where sin happens, and sometimes it happens to us. So these things happen, and we say, oh my goodness, who am I going to look to? And I can look to God. That's where I'm supposed to go. But I have never, ever said, God, if you would just show me this, I promise. I was not on my mower in September of 1998 at the golf course in Eaton, Indiana, and saying, God, if you'll just show me, I promise. I was between the 15th and the 16th hole driving up to the tee box. I remember. God, if you'll just do this, I promise I will always look to you as my source of. And then God said, all right, Ben, here's what I've asked from you. And that worked out great till things got difficult. And then people start talking, and I can't believe she said that. Does she not know how hard I work for her? It's been so hard. God, I can't do this anymore. I'm sorry. I'm not kidding you. I had a big pity party for myself. Fine, I'll just go work with people that I don't have to like. That's exactly what I said. Not kidding you. If this is the way church people are going to be, I'll go work with people that I don't have to like. That's what I said. So in 1998, I made this promise to God. God, if you will just... And then things were nice and comfortable for a while, until it started getting a little difficult, and then I decided that one of my lovers should be peace and comfort. And so I started pursuing peace and comfort instead of the will of God. Is it okay to tell you my problems? I've had a few of them. I still have some. I started chasing these other things. And you guess what? When you start chasing peace and comfort and avoid what God's wanting you to do, guess what you do not get? Peace and comfort. It didn't come. It was miserable. Which is what happens to Gomer. Says she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Well, pew. All this time and energy I've put into pursuing these things that I thought would make me satisfied and I thought would bring me personal gratification. And I thought, you know, if I just had this, I'd be more respected. God said, I'm going to build a hedge around those things, and you can't get to them because you're pursuing them instead of me. You made a promise to me, and you're breaking it. Which back in the day, we called those a covenant. And if you break your covenant, the penalty is death. When Carissa and I got married, we went into a covenant relationship, meaning I committed on my life that I would be faithful to her, and she did the same to me. And thankfully, if you've ever been divorced, and I thank God that I haven't, but I have a number of friends who have that have said, Ben, I did my best, but I can't control the other person. And unfortunately, sometimes other people aren't as committed to God as we are. And that's tragic. After we pick up the pieces and we say, okay, now what do I do? Many of you have found that you've pursued someone who loves God like you love God. And there's confidence, more confidence in going into a relationship with someone who makes a covenant with you. And that's where God has asked the Israelites to come, and then they broke it all up. He said, I'm going to build a hedge around you, so these things you're pursuing, they're not going to bring you happiness. And mine was 5 years of, you think I'm going to volunteer at church so you can complain about what I do? You have got to be kidding me. Oh, well, if you don't like the way I did it, then just do it yourself. Because I'm a volunteer and you can't tell me what to do. I do it for free. You know how good it feels to be able to tell people that? It feels good until it gets out of your mouth. And then you start thinking, that was really immature. And then you go home and thinking, well, I told them something. And then you're laying in bed thinking of what you told them, and you think, I didn't fix anything. So I pursued my lover of self-satisfaction, and I still felt empty. And we have different areas in our lives. I'm sure, you know, with the number of people in here, you all have your own examples. You can say, yeah, I've been there, bought the t-shirt, bought the two-week vacation. Actually, I bought the ship. You know, I've been there. The nice thing about what God does, it's incredible. This is the great news, and Bailey's excited about this part too. Aren't you, honey? This is great. Hi. What Hosea does when Gomer has gone out and she's chased all these things and she's gotten herself in over her head and she can't get out, she is now sold into slavery because she's gotten herself so deep in trouble with these pursuing that she's beyond her own help. Hosea says, I am going out to you. I don't know if you can see that, but that's a husband carrying a wife. Hosea goes back out and buys his own wife out of slavery. She's in over her head. He goes and finds her. This isn't fiction. This is a true story. He goes and finds her and brings her back. Is this a true story? Did you know that there are sources outside of the Bible that talk about things that the Bible talks about? I won't go into that. This is a true story, and you don't have to just find it in the Bible. Hosea really did go and buy his wife back out of slavery and said, I know you've cheated on me. You've run around on me. We have 3 kids that aren't even my own that I'm taking care of, and I'll pay my whatever it costs to get you back. And in this example, God says, Hosea, this is how it feels to be me. I am so sorry. It's Tom Petty. This is how it feels to chase somebody and to give yourself to them all the time. I'm so immature. That's a song that I was singing because my brain works in songs. But you don't understand, Hosea, what it's like to pour yourself into somebody all the time, and they'll take what you give them and they'll go give it to somebody else. But even in all that, I'll go back out and get them. And Hosea brought Gomer back home and he said, all right, let's make a deal. That wasn't any fun and you didn't like it and you couldn't control yourself. So let's just stay home and work on each other for a while. This is what it says. Hosea said, let's commit to staying at home and just being with each other. And she says, you know what? After all I've been through, that's a good idea. And they do. Which is good news for me. Because I didn't have this experience where God said, you know what, Ben, I asked you, and then you said, okay, and you did it for a little while, and then you left. So, sorry, you're on your own now, buddy. When I came to the point where God continued to pursue me and said, hey, Ben, hey, Ben, hey, Ben, when I was just sick of telling people what I thought because it didn't make me feel any better, I finally realized it doesn't help. And God said, all right, you ready to listen? I'm going to come and start to undo the stuff that you've done. And that's what we see in Gomer. And that's the good news for me, is wherever I've chased. And we think of prostitution as this really bad, you know, there's one specific thing you do with prostitution. But God's saying to prostitute your soul is when you start pursuing other things besides me that you're sure this is going to make you happier. If I could just go here and have this, then I'd be happy. When I come to the point where I realize it doesn't make me happy, Romans 3 really helps. Romans 3. I start to deal with this guilt. Oh, puke. I have wasted. It was 10 years. After 5 years, I realized, okay, and I started re-entering ministry. But it was 10 years from the time I left full-time ministry till the time I came back. But there was some guilt involved. Like, well, what if they found out that I used to be and then I quit? They're going to think I'm a quitter. I was a quitter. Nobody wants a quitter. You know where that spiral goes. And we have those areas in our life where we think, well, I can't because I feel guilty because I know who I was and I haven't gotten over it myself yet, so how can I expect them to get over it? That's where Romans 3 comes in. It's really helpful. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when he says for all, Paul's explaining what salvation is and how you can become in a right relationship with God. And when he says for all have sinned, that includes every person that's ever been born except Jesus. So that includes me and includes the people that I think are judging me. They aren't right either. And this, they've all have sinned and fall short. The word that he used there isn't, they have fallen in the past. Well, they did it one time, but I know they're perfect now. Paul says that in our ongoing lives, that verb tense of fall short is present. Right now, I am not meeting the goals that God has set for me. I am imperfect. I have fallen short of the glory of God. Which is good. Okay, I don't have to hide it anymore. I messed up. And sometimes I still mess up. I don't ever say, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. But sometimes I think, Carissa, what in the world are you doing? And then I knock, you big dummy. That was not the right way to talk to her. Or, you know, I did, I have 50 examples, then you all think less of me if I tell you. Which is what we're talking about. But when I continue to study and I learn that God doesn't ever ask me to be perfect. Because verse 24, and we're going to close. Verse 24 says, I am justified because it's a gift, because God is gracious. My right standing with God is a gift from him. Hosea went and bought Gomer back. That was a gift from Hosea. God is saying, I know where you are. I know where you've been. I am giving you a gift to bring you back into a right relationship with me. And that's the good news of what we can. I need to remember that for the rest of my life. I don't ever want to think that I can start doing things on my own and pursuing other areas because they'll make me happy and I have what I have because I've worked hard for it. And then God will start building hedges around me and I won't be able to sleep well at night. The more I realize this is a gift from God, what I have, he'll say, now you got it. Now you understand. That's when he will continue to provide the peace that I've been looking for in my life. So, two things. I have prostituted my spirit at times, and it is a gift from God that he came and bought me back. And if some of us here are in the middle of pursuing other things that they think, well, if I do this, I'll make you happy, and my focus has gotten away from God, the good news is sometimes that happens, and we can come back into a right relationship with God, and it's a free gift. And what we're going to spend the next few minutes doing is thinking about that. We're going to take communion. And what this is essentially is us just saying, Jesus, I recognize what you did for me, and I want to make a commitment to having you as the focus of my life. There are different thoughts about what communion is. Jesus just said in Luke chapter 22, he said, when you do this, I want you to remember what I've done for you. And the more I think about what God has done and what he's allowed and given me, the easier it is for me to say, oh yeah, God, what do you want? The ushers are going to come forward and they're going to distribute the wafer and the juice. And once you have both of those, we will have communion together. So just when you get it, just hold it for a second. If you are at a place where you're not sure, all you've got to do is say, God, bring me back to where you want me to be. Period. You don't have to pray a 10-minute prayer. God, forgive me, bring me back to where you want me to be, and he will do that. So anybody who you believe is coherent, children included, if you think that they are capable of understanding, I don't even understand it. If you think that they have said, you know what, I love Jesus, they're welcome to take communion today, you two involved. So they're going to distribute that. We'll have a few minutes of quiet, and then we'll take communion together.